Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
If you would, turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Matthew, and more specifically, chapter 10. We are finishing up chapter 10 today, and on to chapter 11 next week. We're chugging along, guys. In the book of Matthew, I saw this week that this is the 42nd sermon, coming up on 1 year's worth of sermons in Matthew. Don't pay attention to the fact that you're like, but there's 28 sermons. There are 28 chapters. Don't pay attention to that. We're getting there. I was talking to somebody else earlier this week and about it, and they said, hey, it's not, the other books in the Bible, they're not going anywhere. They'll be there. Amen. So, Matthew 10, starting in verse 34, this is what the Word of God says through the end of the chapter. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. That's a bold sentence to lead with. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemy will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. May God bless the reading of his word. I titled this Lost and Found. Lost and Found because it talks about, as we'll see, what we can lose and what many will lose for the sake of the gospel, and yet what we all who trust in Christ will find in the gospel. It talks about losing for the sake of Christ and gaining in Christ. It's lost and found. Just over 500 years ago, this week, in fact, no, Halloween was not established. Greater than that, Reformation Day was established. Just over 500 years ago, a Catholic monk named Martin Luther put his whole life on the line when he realized the truth of the gospel and how the Catholic Church was teaching falsehoods. He couldn't keep his mouth shut. He was genuinely converted. A Catholic monk, genuinely converted, realized the truths of the gospel, couldn't be silent. He went public and he gained a lot of attention very quickly. So much so that he was called to stand trial where people were yelling out for his execution. Can you imagine that? Standing on trial, people are screaming to execute him. He was given one last opportunity to retract all that he had said before. They give a verdict. This was his moment. This was the fork in the road, you might say. What trajectory are you going down? What road are you walking down, Martin? This was his moment. What kind of future would he want? And he chose to say these words, which were penned down in history. I am bound by the scriptures that I have quoted. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to to go against my conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. And quickly, his friends swifted him off into to be in secret hiding as people were hoping to kill him. His old life was gone. He had chosen the road he would go down. At that moment, he had lost a lot. And yet, he had found so much more. This text, as we look at it this morning, it shows us what we do, in fact, lose for the gospel, or what we can lose for the gospel. But it also shows what we gain in the gospel. Let's look first at what we must be prepared to lose for the gospel, what we all should be prepared to lose for the sake of Christ. Verses 34 through 36, I want to look at them again. Just put it right in front of us. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemy will be those of his own household. He says this to his disciples as he sends them off to ministry. He says that to you before you go off and you live your life this week, that he has come to set people even against their own household. There's much that one could be lost, that one could lose for the sake of Christ. Now, let's just pause for a second. He says, do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. Hold on, right? Because he did come to bring peace, didn't he? He did, though. Right? In multiple significant ways, Christ did come and he brought peace. Legitimately. And successfully, right? Let's think about that for a second, right? It was prophesied before he came. I already read the text in this service, Isaiah 9, the prophecy that Isaiah gave of the coming Messiah. And he says that he will be mighty God, wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace. And actually, Isaiah 9 was quoted in Luke 2 when Christ was born, the narrative of Christ's birth. That exact prophecy was quoted. He came as the Prince of Peace. So certainly Christ did bring peace. He does bring peace. I'll mention three ways in which he brings peace to the Christian. First, he offers peace of mind. He offers you peace of mind during hard times. I think about John 14, verse 27. I think we have it. There we go. He says, peace I leave with you. Okay, so he brought us peace. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So he brings us this peace of mind. In fact, Philippians 4 talks about this as well. It says, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what will happen when we just put it at the feet of Jesus? He says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Christ brings us peace of mind. Now, you can make your own peace of mind, right? You can set up things in your life that you might have some degree of peace of mind, right? You could have a good retirement fund. You can kind of breathe easy, like, okay, life's going to be fine, right? You can put your kids in a safe school. You see all these school shootings, and you have some degree of peace of mind because the school that your kid's at, right? You could, as some have, find a cabin out in the woods and just get away from all the craziness of this world, and you say, I am free from it all. You can, in different ways, bring some degree of peace of mind into your life. But we all know that any peace of mind that you might provide yourself can be stripped away, can't it? One tragedy, something with the right circumstances, can strip all of that away. But what Christ offers cannot be stripped away. The peace that Christ brings cannot be shaken. It cannot be revoked. No matter what happens, no matter what circumstances come your way, Christ's peace is stable and secure, more than that retirement fund you have or that cabin out in the woods. The peace of mind that Christ brings does not depend upon circumstances. Right? So let me just ask, let's get very practical here. Are you anxious about this week coming up? Are you stressed about what's going to happen in the next 72 hours? I just want to say to the Christian, you can have peace in Christ. Right? Very practically speaking, the people of God aren't meant to be filled with anxiety. No matter what comes, we can rest knowing that He's in charge. Our Savior sits on the throne. And He makes all things, yes, all things, work together for those who love Him. So whether everything gets better, not necessarily likely, or everything crumbles, we're not the ones wringing our hands, right? Jesus sleeps during the storm so we can sleep during the storm. Our Savior isn't stressed. We shouldn't be stressed because He's got it, right? The world can be on fire and we can stand in the midst of it with Him by our side. Everyone might think that we're crazy because we aren't losing our minds like little Chicken Little screaming, "The sky's falling." Why aren't we? Because they are. But we can just tell them, well, we have peace that goes beyond understanding in Christ Jesus, our Savior. And so Christ gives us peace, peace of mind. But not only peace of mind, but He also gives us peace with other Christians, with one another. Right? Ephesians 2 says this most clearly. "For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one." And He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. "He made us both one, and He's broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility." And so what does this teach us? Well, we can disagree on a lot, can't we? Everyone says, amen. We can disagree on a lot, and we do. Right? Alcohol, tattoos, worship style, women in ministry, predestination. The list goes on and on, right? I mean, it can. But if you agree that Jesus is Lord, that He reigns and His death covers our sins, then we are one. Now, we might not end up going to the same church gathering on Sundays, just for practicality's sake. But there is a bond of love, not hostility, amongst the people of God. There's peace. So He gives peace of mind. He gives peace amongst the brothers and sisters in Christ. And the greatest way that He brings peace, the most significant, is He establishes peace between us and God. Right? Originally, we were enemies of God. And yet He bridged the chasm. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the most important kind of peace you could ever have in your life. It doesn't matter if you have peace of mind with your money. It doesn't matter if you have peace in the family and everyone's getting along if you're not right with God. Only Christ can make that happen. He died on the cross. He took your place as a substitution. He satisfied what God demands of each of us as sinners, that is, wrath be poured out on us. He took that we might have peace with our natural enemy, and now we are not children of wrath, but children of the promise, children of God. We have peace. So Christ certainly brings peace. Amen? That is a glorious thing. Christ brings peace, but He didn't come to bring peace in other ways. And that's what he's talking about here. So let's go back to Matthew 10. That was a long caveat, asterisk. He did bring peace, but here he's saying, don't think that I did come to bring peace. So he's saying, I didn't come to bring peace in every way. What does this mean that he didn't come to bring peace? He says, I came to bring a sword. What does he mean by that? What does he mean by saying, I came to bring a sword in your life? Well, what does a sword do? A sword separates things. It divides things. In fact, Luke's recording of Jesus' words here clarifies that for us. Luke 12, verse 51. It's the same story Luke's telling. And it says, do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. So Matthew says a sword. Luke says division. They're saying the same things. Christ came to divide. Christ does indeed intend to bring division. The gospel is divisive. He came to divide wheat from chaff, sheep from goat, those who accept him from those who reject him. He came to separate children of wrath from children of promise, to separate those who fear God and those who don't fear God. He came to divide. He separates and he divides these groups that I just mentioned from one another by the truth that he proclaims. That's how he divides, is by truth. Truth unifies the people of God, but it actually divides the people of God from the people of the world. Right? Truth proclaimed does that. That's why, you guys know this, Revelation 19, verse 15, says that Christ will come and out of his mouth will be a sharp sword. Why? Because it's what he speaks that's going to divide us. That's going to decide who's who. That's going to separate us on which side of the fence we land on. It's the word of Christ. And so it's not coincidental that the Bible, the word of God, is described as what? A sword. Ephesians 6. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. The word of God divides. I remember when I went with my family a few years back on a float trip. Anyone love float trips? I love float trips. And we went on this float trip and going down the river. And it got into one of those kind of heavy waters portions. There's other parts where you're having to pick up the canoe just to carry it, right? Anyone know that? And there's other parts where it gets so heavy that it's really going. And you're like, this is what I came for. And there was this one part we're going, and there was this rock right in the middle. And we had went around it, but when we were going around it, we just made it just past a little bit, and it had to have been somebody just before us. Their canoe split in half and broke because it got hit, and it turned sideways up against the rock, and it flipped up, right? And so the water's pushing this canoe up against the rock, and there's so much pressure, it actually snapped the canoe. The Bible acts something like that, doesn't it? The Bible is a fork in the road. It is a rock in the river that you must go to one side or the other. It will force you to. It forces us to pick. And in doing so, it displays who is who. Will you accept it or reject it? Will you obey it or will you oppose it? So let's get this right. Yes, may the word of God do its work of unifying and bringing peace within the body of Christ. Amen. May scripture do its work of unification. But also, let the word of God do its work of division. Both are good and right. Let the word of God do its work of sorting out people, of revealing the real people of God from the unbelievers of this world. It's a good thing that we would be set apart and separated from the world, right? This is why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that Christians shouldn't even marry non-Christians, right? Look at with me in chapter 6, starting in verse 14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever." He's talking about in marriage here. "For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and God has said, 'I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, go out from their midst and be separated from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. We have a big opportunity this week, this Tuesday specifically, to live out this text and divide from the world. This week, you probably won't have any greater opportunity to stand for your faith than what Tuesday holds for you, right? And yes, I'm talking about Christians voting for life, just so I'm not ambiguous here. Maybe you don't like me mentioning voting from the pulpit, that it's not a pastor's place to be political. But you know what? I'm not a pastor who has become political. These politics have become theological. Make no mistake here, the sanctity of human life was a theological issue thousands of years before it was ever political. It's a moral issue. It's an ethical issue before it was ever a judicial issue. Ethics, morals, that's the church's stomping ground, isn't it? Jesus' words speak to Amendment 3, and so yes, we'll speak to Amendment 3. And the Word of God, hear me, will divide true Christians from false Christians, even in this issue. It is the rock in the water. The Word of God speaks clearly, and the people divide from this world. Sometimes Christ's work of dividing and sorting people can even bring a lot of pain in our lives, can it? So we're not being flippant here. Look again with me at verses 35 through 37. We're moving, I promise. He says, "For I've come to set a man against his father." We've already read it. He separates even the ones we love most. He might even drive a wedge between the people we most adore and live life with. This isn't easy. This isn't flippant. This can be really hard to live out, can it? Practically. I can tell you as a pastor, I've had occasions where my convictions are clear and I have to stand by them. People ask sometimes, "Well, you're a pastor, what do you think on this?" And I'm like, you don't want to hear me say what I think about this. But we have to speak clearly. I've had people that I care about, yet I couldn't morally marry them, and they asked me to marry them. Giving my answer kind of tells them what I think about their union in the first place. And they've asked me. And that's where you have hard conversations at home saying, this might just kill this relationship. Let's get ready for that. But what else am I to do? And we've all had this. It's not just me. We all might, if we haven't already, face these kinds of situations where you can't approve the lifestyle of somebody you love. They ask you what you think, and you know what you're going to say. It will offend them. They don't like the new you. They wish you were the old you, right? Whatever the case might be. And it can be with any relationship, Jesus or your child, Jesus or your parents. And Christ says the Christian will not deny Christ first and foremost. In fact, it's the willingness to to even lose a loved one for Christ. That proves our devotion, that we are worthy of Him. It's hard words, isn't it? It's not easy. He goes even further, as if that wasn't enough. And he says the gospel might not just cost you relationships, it might even cost you your own life. 38 and 39, whoever does not even take up his own cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So he's saying you might not just be putting friends and family on the line, you might even just put your own life on the line for me. He's saying all chips are in. You're all in if you're in it all. Love for God requires that it is utmost, and everything else takes a back seat to devotion to God. This is what He expects of us. Now some people might say, well, He's being hyperbolic here. He's making a point by exaggerating, right? He doesn't actually mean like go to the electric chair for Him. The disciples wouldn't have known that, I assure you. You say, well, how would you know that? Well, because they all did it. All but one were brutally murdered for Jesus just a couple years after this took place. So, yeah, he was serious. Straight-faced, literal. Will you be worthy of me when they hang you upside down and nail you to a cross? Will you be worthy of me if they burn you alive? He's very straight-faced when he says, this is the call of a Christian. So please understand this today. Jesus isn't calling us to shrug our shoulders, walk down the aisle, pray a prayer, and then just go to church on Sundays when we can. Jesus would not know that kind of Christianity. But that's exactly how many people might live their Christianity today. Jesus is calling us to be more serious about Him than anything else, that we would even die for it. So He calls us to lose a lot. That's hard. While we should expect to lose much for Jesus, though, we should expect to find much in Jesus as well. That's why He says there at the end of verse 39, that if you lose your life, you actually find it. There is life in Jesus. You might lose a lot, but you find even more. Let's read the last three verses here, 40 through 42. Whoever receives you, speaking of the disciples, they also receive me. And whoever receives me will receive Him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet, because he's a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he's a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Okay. This is the end of it, but after a section on a lot of loss, this section is all about gaining. Do you notice he says the word receives 8 times? He says the word reward 3 times. So this is what we learn from this. No matter what you lose for the sake of Christ, what you gain is always far greater. Life with Christ might be hard, it might be difficult, it might be painful, but it's still an abundant life, John 10:10. Paul knew this better than any of us. You guys, if we could just look at the life of Paul and the hardships he faced for Christ. And yet, he's the one who said, the sufferings of this present time aren't even worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to me. Romans 8:18. He also said, this light, momentary affliction. And if you just knew what Paul went through, you'd be like, are you sure? Light? Momentary? He says, oh yeah, it's light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. So yeah, you might lose a lot in Christ, and yet you gain far more. The scales aren't even close. says we receive God himself. Verse 40. Whoever receives you, he's talking to his disciples. The disciples are going out, and he says, if people receive you and the message you bring, then they're receiving me. If you accept the gospel, you accept Christ. And if you accept Christ, then you accept God. So you might lose family and friends, even your own life. But at the end, if you have Christ, it'd all be worth it, and you would do it again. That's what he's saying. There's nothing greater than receiving God himself. Psalm 16, verse 11, says, in your presence, this is what the psalmist says, talking to God. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I just tell you, the world is seeking to spend billions of dollars for you to find what Christ only can offer. Trying to sell you on everything, and yet still coming up short by a mile. Christ says, if somebody receives you and the message you bring, then they're receiving me, and with me is pleasures forevermore, the fullness of joy. Not only do we receive Christ as if that weren't enough, that certainly is, we receive a reward. Verse 41. I think we might be missing the point if we're trying to figure out, okay, but what's a prophet's reward compared to a righteous person's reward? I don't think that's the point. I think we're just missing the point if that's what we're thinking about. I think it's making the same exact point, just hammering it home. It's the same reward because it's the same gospel, right? So what is this reward? Well, I think Scripture speaks of rewards which Christians can enjoy today. Do you know, whenever you receive Christ, you enjoy the reward of forgiveness of your sins. No shame, no guilt. You receive peace, no anxiety, no worry. You receive power over sin's temptations, the ability to say no, which you always said yes before. There's so many more to count. And the greatest rewards are yet to come. Perfectly free from sickness, from grief, from temptation, from difficulty. Eternal union with God and all those who know God. Christ says, if you pick me instead of all the pleasures of this world, you receive me, an eternal reward. And then verse 42, I just want to mention this. We have some kind of assurance of our salvation. He says he will by no means lose his reward. I don't know about you, but I, especially in high school, early college, I stressed so much about if I was saved or not. Anyone ever just wrestle with that? Like, I just don't know. Like, am I actually saved, or am I just even lying to myself? Like, I had genuine, deep-setting anxiety that I'd lost my salvation every time I slipped up into sin. I stressed about it. I was anxious. I cried to God, literally cried to God, because I was worried that I wasn't saved and I wanted to be saved so bad. Christ says here, you will by no means lose your reward. Let that just sink in. To the Christian that's struggling, loves God, but really struggling with sin, and trying to kick whatever vice might be in your life, and you just can't. Can you just hear me? God will never lose one of his children. 1 John actually says that. He says, I write these words so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you hope. Not that you cross your fingers, you're going to get it. He says, so that you would know. Christian, you can know that you're saved. If you genuinely trust in the work of Christ and you genuinely love him and you see the fruits of the Spirit in your life, not perfection, but the fruits of the Spirit in your life, rest. Your assurance does not hang on your ability, but on him who's already accomplished it. So, just to summarize, yes, we very well might lose much for Christ. In fact, I can just assure you that your faith might be challenged in the coming days, months, and years. But never forget this. What you have gained in Christ is always far greater than what you ever would lose for his name. I want to finish with reading Philippians 3. It really summarizes this well. Verses 7 through 9. This is what it says. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them all as rubbish in order that I would gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God. Amen. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.